Revelation, I think it is. And Dr. Piper and Dr. Paulison were speaking together at a conference back in 2006. And it was on, of all things, the subject of suffering and affliction. And within 5 months, both of those men who spoke at that conference were diagnosed with prostate cancer. John Piper immediately responded with this article that he wrote called "Don't Waste Your Cancer." And again, that was something that took a tremendous footing in many evangelical Christian circles, and it just spread around the world. And it was a paradigm shift in thinking for many Christians about cancer. I mean, who wants to get a diagnosis of cancer, right? I mean, that's not a very pleasant diagnosis. Nobody would want that. But in fact, this man, David Paulison, right after Dr. Piper was diagnosed with it, he got diagnosed with it. And right after Dr. Piper came out with his article, Dr. Paulison took that article and he wrote notes right beneath Dr. Piper's article. And so I found that article, which is extremely helpful, getting the benefit of two perspectives rather than one. And I added a third to it, mine. So I want to begin by saying this isn't original to me. This is largely the work of two men, John Piper and Dr. David Paulison, with some editing on my part and some small additions on my part. So you have it in hand. We're basically just going to look through it. I don't know how far we'll get. There are 10 biblically based instructions in it, how to avoid wasting your serious illness or disease. Let me read it, as you can read along. This presentation draws heavily upon an article entitled "Don't Waste Your Cancer," written by Dr. John Piper when he had prostate surgery in 2006. I've entitled this edited version, "Don't Waste Your Illness," in order to broaden the scope of the subject to include other serious illnesses and diseases such as heart disease, respiratory diseases like coronavirus, Alzheimer's disease, diabetes, multiple sclerosis, and Parkinson's disease. I'm sure there's others. So those are just to name a few. This edited version resulted from my recent diagnosis of Parkinson's disease. Piper's 10 points were very instructive and helpful for me to read after learning that I had been diagnosed with an incurable disease. So I decided to broaden the limited scope of his article, that is Piper's, from cancer to include any major illness or serious disease that we humans can contract and develop. With Piper, I believe in God's power to heal, both by miracle and by medicine. I hope you do too. God still does that. I believe it is right and good to pray for both kinds of healing. If a serious illness or disease is healed by God, then He gets the glory. However, physical healing is not God's plan for everyone. And there are other kinds of healing that illness sometimes facilitates. In some cases, God's will is for the afflicted to endure their illness for many years or for the remainder of their natural lives. Therefore, as believers, it's important to redeem the circumstances and opportunities surrounding our serious illnesses and diseases and not waste them. In his article, Piper gives 10 biblically based instructions concerning how to avoid wasting your cancer. All 10 of them also apply equally to any and all kinds of serious illnesses and diseases, hence this revision that you have in your hand. As you may know, we, that is, as a church, have several people in our assembly, as well as in some of our extended families, who currently have one or more serious kinds of illness. It is my hope that considering these 10 instructions will help you not to waste your illness, but rather harness and utilize it for your spiritual good and growth and for the glory of God. Note something. Some additional notes are incorporated into this revised edition from Dr. David Paulison of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, who was also diagnosed with prostate cancer within a few months of Dr. Piper. Below are the 10 biblically based instructions concerning how to avoid wasting your serious illness or disease. Now, I realize some of you are here today, and I'm very grateful and thankful, as I hope you are, that you're healthy and well, and that everything is good for you. So you might be thinking, well, this doesn't really relate to me. Well, it does, because you're probably in the course of your lifetime going to face a difficult diagnosis. Most people do. And so you can look ahead, and this will help you to prepare for that. Or conversely, it will help you to minister to others who are passing through this kind of experience. Okay, here's the first one. You will waste your illness if you do not believe it is designed for you by God. It will not do to say that God only uses our serious illnesses and diseases, but does not design it. What God permits, He permits for a reason. And that reason implies, of necessity, His design. If God foresees, for instance, molecular developments within your body that will eventually become a serious illness or disease, then He can choose to stop it or not, right? He can. If He does not stop it, then He has a purpose for not doing so. Since God is infinitely wise, it is right to call this purpose a design. Satan is real and causes many pleasures and pains, as we saw from Job just earlier. But he is not ultimate. So when he strikes Job with boils, Job attributes it ultimately to God. And the inspired writer agrees. They consoled Job and comforted him for all the adversity or evil that the Lord had brought upon him, from Job 42:11. Therefore, if you don't believe that your serious illness or disease is designed for you by God, then you will waste it. You'll waste the disease and the purpose that God has for you having it. Secondly, you will waste your illness if you believe that it is a curse and not a gift. Romans 8, we looked at this very recently, didn't we, in our study of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's an incredible blessing, whether we are sick or whether we are well. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. He brings His great and merciful redemption onto the stage of the curse. You ever thought of it that way? God brings His great and merciful redemption onto the stage of the fall and sin and the curse. So your illness in itself is one of those 10,000 shadows of death spoken of in Psalm 23:4 that come upon each one of us. All the threats, losses, pains, disappointments, and evils. But in His beloved children, our Father works a most kind goodness and gift through our most grievous losses, sometimes healing and restoring the body temporarily until the resurrection of the dead to eternal life, but always sustaining and teaching us that we might know and love Him more in the testing ground of things like affliction and suffering. Our faith becomes deep and real, and our love becomes purposeful and wise. And therefore, you will waste your illness and disease if you believe that it is a curse and not a gift. Third, you will waste your illness if you seek comfort from your odds rather than from God. The design of God in your illness is not to train you in seeking comfort from the rationalistic human calculation of statistical odds. The world gets comfort from this, but not Christians. Some count their chariots, like percentages of survival, and some count their horses, side effects of treatment, and so forth. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God, Psalm 27. God's design is clear from 2 Corinthians 1:9. We felt, Paul says, that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And therefore, the aim of God in your illness, among a thousand other good things, is to knock props out from under our hearts so that we will rely utterly and completely upon Him. And severe illness has a way of doing just that. Number four, you will waste your illness if you refuse to think about death. We will all die if Jesus postpones His return, right? Not to think about what it will be like to leave this life and meet God is sheer folly. The wise man Solomon, King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning, to go to a funeral, than to go to the house of feasting," you know, to go to a party. "For this is the end," that is, the funeral, or the house of mourning, "is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay it to heart," they'll take it to heart. How can you lay it to heart if you won't think about it? Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Numbering your days means thinking about how few there are, and that they will one day end. How will you get a heart of wisdom if you refuse to think about this? What a waste if we do not think about death. We might also say that serious illness and disease is one down payment on inevitable death. Think of it that way. Disease, serious illness, it's like a kind of down payment on the inevitability of death, giving one bad taste of the reality of our mortality. Illness is a signpost pointing to something far bigger, the last enemy that you must face. But Christ has defeated this last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen? Yeah. Serious illnesses and diseases are merely one of the enemy's scouting parties out on patrol. I like that. However, it has no final power if you are a child of God destined to be resurrected and glorified, so believers can look death straight in the eye. Number five, You will waste your illness if you think that beating your illness means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ. Satan's and God's designs in your illness are not the same. Satan designs to destroy your love for Christ. God designs to deepen your love for Christ. Your illness does not win if you die. It wins if you fail to cherish Christ while you are alive. God's design is to wean you off the breast of the world and feast you on the sufficiency of Christ. It is meant to help you say and feel, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, and to know that therefore to live is Christ and to die is gain. Number 6. You will waste your illness if you spend too much time reading and learning about your illness and not enough time reading and learning about God. It is not wrong to know about illness. Ignorance is not a virtue, and that's good. Glad it's not. But the lure to know more and more, accompanied by the lack of zeal to know God more and more, is symptomatic of unbelief. You're on the wrong track if that's the case for you. Serious illness and disease is meant to waken us to the priority and urgency of knowing God better. It is meant to put feeling and force behind the command from Hosea 6, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. It is meant to awaken us to the truth of Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. It is meant to make unshakable, indestructible oak trees out of us, even if you shake a little bit. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Psalm 1:2. What a waste of your illness if you read and learn more about your illness, but fail to read and learn more about God. Other people will express their care and concern by inquiring about your health. It's just natural, isn't it, for people to come. I mean, I've spent a lot of time just in the past couple of days with people via email and on the telephone, and that's a wonderful blessing. I'm thankful for those of you who have called very much. Other people will express their care and concern by inquiring about your health. That's good, but the conversation easily can get stuck there. So tell them openly about your sickness, seeking their prayers and counsel, but then change the direction of the conversation by telling them what your God is doing to faithfully sustain you with 10,000 mercies. Robert Murray McShane, one of my favorites, wisely said, for every one look at your sins, take 10 looks at Christ. He was countering our tendency to reverse that 10-to-1 ratio by brooding over our failings and forgetting the Lord of mercy. What McShane says about our sins, we can also apply to our sufferings. For every one sentence you say to others about your illness, say 10 sentences about your God and your hope and what He is teaching you and the small blessings of each day. For every hour you spend researching or discussing your illness, spend 10 hours researching and discussing and serving your Lord. Relate all that you are learning about your illness back to Him and to His purposes, and you won't become obsessed. Good advice. Really good. Number 7. You will waste your illness if you let it drive you into solitude instead of deepen your relationships with others. Our culture is terrified of facing death, isn't it? It's obsessed with medicine. It idolizes youth, health, and energy. It tries to hide any signs of weakness or imperfection. You will bring huge blessing to others by living openly, believingly, and lovingly within your weaknesses and illnesses. Paradoxically, moving out into relationships when you are hurting and weak will actually strengthen others. One anothering is a two-way street of generous giving and grateful receiving. Your need gives others an opportunity to love. And since love is always God's highest purpose, then you will learn His finest and most joyous lessons as you find small ways to express concern for others, even when you are most weak. For instance, a great life-threatening weakness can prove amazingly freeing. Nothing is left for you to do except to be loved by God and others, and to love God and others. When Epaphroditus brought the gifts to Paul sent by the Philippian church, he became very ill and almost died. In Philippians 2:26, Paul told the Philippians, Epaphroditus was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was ill. What an amazing response. It does not say that the Philippians were distressed that Epaphroditus was ill, but that he was distressed because they had heard he was ill. That's the kind of heart God is aiming to create with your illness. A deeply affectionate, caring heart for people. So don't waste your illness by retreating into yourself. Instead, use it to deepen your relationships with others. Number 8. You will waste your illness if you grieve as those who have no hope. Show the world a different way of grieving. Paul said that he would have had grief upon grief if his friend Epaphroditus had died. Paul had been grieving, feeling the painful weight of his friend's illness. He would have doubly grieved if his friend had died. But this loving, honest, God-oriented grief coexisted with rejoice always and the peace of God that passes understanding and showing a genuine concern for your welfare. How on earth can sorrow and heartache coexist with love, joy, peace, and an indestructible sense of life purpose? I love this sentence. Listen. In the inner logic of faith, this makes perfect sense. You see, the world can't put those two things together, but believers can. What a blessing that we can. In fact, because you have hope, you may feel the sufferings in this life more keenly. In sharp contrast, the grieving that has no hope often chooses denial or escape or busyness because it can't face reality without despairing and becoming distraught. You can read the rest of that paragraph on your own time. I want to skip to number 9 in the interest of time. You will waste your illness if you treat sin as casually as before you were ill. Are your sins as attractive to you as they were before you had your illness? If so, then you are wasting it, because serious illness and disease is designed, among other things, to destroy your appetite for sin. Pride, greed, lust, unrelenting fear, hatred, dominance, unforgiveness, impatience, laziness, procrastination, all these are the adversaries that illness is meant to divert you from. Each and every one of your sins are worse enemies than your illness or disease. That's a good one too, isn't it? Each and every one of your sins are worse enemies than your serious illness or disease. Your inner enemy, indwelling sin, is a moral illness 10,000 times more deadly than your physical illness. So don't waste the power of your illness to crush these foes. Let the prospect and nearness of eternity make the sins of today look as futile as they really are. Suffering is meant to wean you from sin and to strengthen your faith. Therefore, illness and disease should cause you to treat sin more seriously and less casually than you did before you were ill. And last but not least, number 10. You will waste your illness if you fail to use it as a means of bearing witness to the truth and to the glory of Christ. Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. There are reasons for why we wind up where we do. Consider what Jesus said about painful, unplanned circumstances. He said, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Luke chapter 21, 12 and 13. So it is with serious illness and disease. It will be an opportunity to bear witness. Christ is infinitely worthy. He is a golden opportunity. Here is a golden opportunity to show that He is worth more than life. Don't waste it. Remember, you are not left alone. You will have the help you need. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And remember too that in your illness you will also need your brothers and sisters in Christ to witness to the truth and glory of Christ, to walk with you, to live out their faith beside you, and to love you. And you can do the same with them and with others. Becoming the heart that loves with the love of Christ, the mouth filled with hope to both friends and strangers. So redeem your serious illness as a means of bearing witness to the truth and the glory of Christ. Okay, we're good. We're past our time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing of affliction. We don't pray that you would give it to us, but we know from Scripture and from the testimony of countless saints before us that it, in fact, is designed by you and it is intended for our spiritual good and welfare. I pray that you would bless both Brother Piper and Paulison in their ministries at this time, not knowing exactly what their health might be, but certainly being grateful and thankful for the gifts that they have provided to your church and that we today have been blessed and benefited by. I pray that these things that we've heard today and considered would be more deeply ingrained upon our hearts and minds in the coming days as we ourselves may need them personally and as we seek to minister to others as well. We bless you and thank you for these good things. Now may we depart in peace, and may you bless us in every way in the remainder of this Lord's day. May our fellowship together be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.